Ephesians 4. And we'll be getting to that. Well, let me read that passage before we begin. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Let's pray. Father, you are indeed holy, holy, holy. You are the Lord God Almighty, and indeed the earth and all of creation is full of your glory. May we not forget, Heavenly Father, that you have designed your church so that your church too would be full of your glory. Give us hearts to hear, ears to hear, hearts to receive your truth, your love, your plan, your will for us as individuals and corporately as your church. Lord, mold us into the image of Christ, and together as the body of Christ, for your great glory, we ask it. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read to you something Joshua Harris has written. He says, Jack and Grace met through a mutual friend. From day one, they seemed to be the perfect match. Grace was everything Jack had always wanted. She was beautiful, outgoing, caring, always there when Jack needed her. For the first 5 months, they were inseparable. Jack could hardly think of anything but Grace. He didn't need to look further. He told his friends, she's the one. Now almost 3 years have passed. Jack still enjoys the comfort and familiarity of being with Grace, but the spark is gone. Grace's flaws seem more obvious. He's not sure he finds her as attractive as he once did. And he's beginning to resent all the time she wants to spend with him. One night, when she asks if they can define the nature of their relationship, Jack blows up. We're together, aren't we? Why isn't that enough for you? Obviously, Jack isn't ready for commitment, and it's unclear if he ever will be. And Joshua Harris goes on, have you ever been in a relationship like this? I'm writing this because I believe God has something better for you. He wants you in a relationship defined by both passion and commitment. But before you can take hold of this wonderful plan, you need to know something about this couple. There are millions of Jacks walking around today, and Grace isn't a girl. Grace is a church. A lot of Jacks and a lot of Jacquelines walking around who say they love, believe in the idea of the church, but they're just not ready to be committed to her. You know, when a man and woman fall in love and they know God has brought them together, it's not God's plan, nor is it as fulfilling a relationship as God has planned for them, to remain dating the rest of their lives. It's God's plan that when a man and woman fall in love and they know God has brought them together, to be committed to each other in love with mutual commitment to that love and relationship. And very much the same, when a man or woman come to faith in Jesus Christ, it's not God's plan, nor is it as fulfilling a relationship as God has planned for them if they date the church without any commitment. God's plan for their joy, their growth, and for His glory is that they commit to other believers in the church and commit to Jesus Christ through His church. Two reasons for our commitment to Christ's church are, one, our welfare and growth, and two, His glory. And I hadn't planned on it till I got through this message, but next week I want to preach on the glory of God in His church. I think you'll be surprised to see how God desires to display His glory through His church. That's next week. Today, I want to focus on the church as the environment for our welfare and growth. And I think it should be acknowledged that, I don't think anybody's surprised, the church has fallen on hard times these days. No church is perfect because it's made up of imperfect people, led by imperfect people, taught by imperfect people who struggle with sin. In addition to the scandals and hypocrisy and apathy in the church is struggling these days to find her voice, to be able to communicate in a relevant way to a changing world without compromising the truth and without letting go of God's call on the church, God's purpose for the church, and that is to preach the gospel and make disciples for Jesus Christ. And I think maybe that part too is more difficult today than certainly in my lifetime, maybe for since Luther's days. I don't know. It's tough. The church is struggling. And so many people give up on the church because it's tough. And we can't give up on the church because it's difficult to make things work and to be relevant to the world. And the simplest reason why we need to be committed to the church is because Jesus will never give up on His commitment to or love for His church. And if we're becoming like Jesus, you know, we talk about that. I preach about that. And I know when I talk about the fact that the goal of our faith is to become like Christ, I'm thinking, and I'm sure you're thinking, me as individual, I'm supposed to become like Christ. Well, that's true. But the body of Christ is to become more like who we are part of, the true and living risen Jesus Christ. And when we talk about becoming more like Christ, it isn't just me as an individual. It's us together as the church becoming more like Him, more like His body. I'm never going to be the body of Christ by myself, and neither are you. It's only as we grow individually like Christ, but also grow together like Christ, that we become conformed to the image of Christ. And so if we love Jesus and are committed to Him, we will love what He loves, we'll be committed to what He's committed to, and Jesus absolutely loves His church and is totally committed to her through thick and thin. I want to show you something. Just listen to this. I think this may be a surprise to some of you, how much Jesus loves His church. In the book of Acts, Luke says this. This is when Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul is addressing the elders of the Ephesian church for the last time. He may not know. Well, yeah, I think he did know it was the last time. And so he's telling them some, these are important things. I'll never see you again. And one of the things he told them is, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which, listen, shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. You read that, you might think, well, Paul made a mistake. He said, the shepherd, the church of Christ, which He purchased with His own. Well, He didn't make a mistake. He said, shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Obviously, a clear declaration of the deity of Christ. But what I want you to catch is, you know, we think about how much does Jesus love me and you? So much that he died for us. Have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus loves his church so much that he died for her? Yes, he loves you, but he loves his church so much that he died and shed his blood for her. He didn't just die to save us individually and take us individually to heaven. He died to bring us together as his corporate church, as the body of Christ, the only organism, only organization, only entity on earth that God has designed to give him glory, his church. Jesus loves his church so much he died to create her. And so because of his love for his church and because he knew the task of being the church was impossible for fallible people to accomplish by themselves, Jesus is committed to build his church, come hell or high water. Jesus said, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Jesus saying, it doesn't matter how thick or how tall Satan builds the gates of hell, the church is going to prevail. And you know what's interesting? We get that illustration mixed up. It sounds like the hell is attacking us and we're hunkered down to be a defense. Jesus saying the church is going to advance. It's going to progress. It's going to be the victor. And the gates of hell won't stand against it. You know what else, though? I still think we don't get that clearly until you realize the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, is a Jewish phrase for the mouth of hell or the gates of hell. When do people go, unbelievers, when do they go into hell? When they die. Once they die without Christ, they enter the gates of hell and they'll never leave. And so maybe Jesus is saying not just the gates of hell as the door, but the mouth of hell whose power is death. The power of death will not conquer the church. And even when Satan instigates his people or unbelievers to attack the church and kill her people, even then it doesn't stop the church. In fact, the blood of martyrs has often been the fertilizer that causes greater growth of the church. The church universal and every local church belongs to Jesus. He bought her with his blood. And she is so, according to Harris's illustration, grace, the church at large, or every individual church, is so beautiful, so amazing, that the scripture uses multiple metaphors to describe her. It calls her Christ's body, his bride, his temple, his household. The church is his body so that the world can see a visual representation of Jesus' life and love and ministry. She is his bride so that the world can see the love of Christ for his people through the church. She is his temple. It is in the church that praise and worship is offered up to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church is God's household. It's where we're family. Jesus loves his church and is committed to her success. And those who follow and love Jesus must love and be committed to his church too. And only when we are will we discover that the church is the place God has ordained for us to grow. And one of the best and most clear passages about the church being the place where we grow spiritually is Ephesians 4:11-16, where it's clear that our growth is a product of every individual believer ministering together to one another, worshiping the Lord together, ministering to others in the body of Christ. Will you look with me again and just listen again to Ephesians 4:11-16. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. And remember, that's believers. That's not people that are elected by the Catholic Church to become super Christians. The saints are everybody who believes. Pastors and teachers are given to the church for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, to the building up of all believers, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, every believer, is being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. The body doesn't grow by each individual part being each individual individual. The body grows by each individual coming together as part of the body and ministering, doing their part as God has gifted and equipped us each. Our growth as individuals and corporately as the church is absolutely dependent upon our mutual ministry to one another and to our world. Our dependence on each other is so vital. Paul alludes to it here, ministering to the body of Christ, and he expands that illustration in 1 Corinthians 12, using the figure of the body as an example of why we need each other. Just as your body needs each individual part and organ of your body to be healthy and strong, the church needs every person, every part of the body working together in the same body to be healthy and strong. You know, it's interesting that with today's technology, parts of your body, particularly organs, can thrive outside your body. But that usually is the case when your body has died and your organs are transplanted to another body. The organ still can't live without a body. It has to have a body. But when it leaves your body for someone else's, that usually means you've died. You can't live without those parts. Or if a body part, like a toe or a finger, is accidentally severed, the people go through every effort to reattach it, something that we couldn't do before 3-4 decades ago. You know, if in fact, we were at Bart and I were in a pastor's, local Free Church pastor's get-together this week, and one of the guys at the Harper E. Free Church in Port Orchard was in an accident last week and lost his finger. And the medics were great about retrieving it, you know, when that finger is severed, it really doesn't know that it's missing from the body. But the body knows, and the body wants it back desperately. When you as individual members are kind of out there, Rolling Stones, independent, Lone Rangers, you may not recognize that you miss the body of Christ. But the body misses you desperately and wants to reattach you to the body of Christ, not just sitting here, but being a functional, practical, helpful, loving, caring member of the whole body. The church is weak and ineffective to the degree that parts of the body just separate themselves and do their own thing. There's an old Jewish story that illustrates in another way the importance of God's people ministering to and caring for one another. There was a rabbi, the story goes, who asked God one day to show him heaven and hell. And so the Lord took him to hell first. Well, I'm probably didn't take him to there, but, you know, show him through a window. Here's what hell looks like. And the rabbi was surprised because there's this huge, long banquet table absolutely loaded with the best, most luscious, all kinds of food and meats and desserts and everything. Everything you could desire. Beautiful banquet table, and the people are all sitting around it starving to death. You know why? Because they had to hold on to forks, which the handle was longer than their arms, so they couldn't get the food in their mouths. That would be hell, in a way, to be starving with all that food in front of you and you can't get it. Well, then the Lord took the rabbi to heaven. And there's the same banquet table filled with all the same wonderful food and all the people holding on to the same fork with handles longer than their arms, but they're all well-fed, they're all happy as you can imagine anybody should be in heaven. And what was the difference? The people in hell are so selfish, all they could think about is feeding themselves, and they can't do it. The people in heaven are so loving, all they think about is feeding the person across the table, and it worked just fine. Everybody was well fed when they cared for each other. Everybody is well fed and well cared for in the church when everybody is doing their part as part of the body of Christ. Another way that maybe we haven't thought about before, another way to see the critical importance and dependence we have for each other as part of the body of Christ, I don't know if you ever thought about this, but there are blessings in the Christian life that God wants to give us that you cannot get anywhere else but the church. Let me give you an example. Wouldn't you like to be able to comprehend what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, so that you would be filled up with all the fullness of God? Wouldn't you like that? I'm sure if you're a believer, you'd have to say yes. Then you have to be seeking that in the church, together with all the saints. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. This is part of Paul's prayer, and obviously it's attainable, at least in a growing sense. Paul is praying that we may be able, verse 18, to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Did you catch what I missed out the first time I read it? Look again at verse 18. You may be able to comprehend how? With all the saints. Paul's saying we can't do it on our own. You'll never comprehend the height, the depth, the length, the breadth, the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. You'll never comprehend it on your own. You won't even grow in comprehending it on your own. You can only know it as part of the body of Christ. Why? Look at verse 17. Going back a little bit, we have to see this in context. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, height, depth, and know the love of Christ. Each of us as individuals need to be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, and when we share that love with each other, we begin to see, oh, that's how much Christ loves me. That's what God's love looks like, not just on the cross, but in a practical way in my daily life. As we love each other, we're experiencing the length, the breadth, the height, the depth, the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. And that can't happen to Lone Ranger Christians, because they're not a part of the body experiencing that love back and forth. Do you want to experience more of Christ's joy? You can't experience it without the body of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13. Paul says, for this reason we have been comforted. And besides our comfort, we rejoiced even much more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Whatever Titus's need was, the Corinthian church ministered to him in a way that comforted him and brought him joy. And Paul says, when I found out what you did for him, it not only comforted me, but I experienced even much more joy. He wasn't even there. But he experienced the joy of the Lord because he cared for Titus. And when the church cared for him, Paul entered into that joy. When we love each other. And even one member of the body ministers to another member to bring them comfort and joy. The joy is shared by all. Just a couple, three weeks ago, you ladies threw a grandma shower for Sana. I'd never heard of a grandma shower. It was rather creative to think of such a thing. She was so blessed and so encouraged. You brought joy to her heart, and if you can't tell, you brought joy to my heart. Why? Because I love that woman. And anyone who blesses her has blessed me. And when we love each other as part of the body of Christ, and one person ministers to another, or several minister to one, and that brings comfort and joy, the whole body rejoices. And you'll never know that joy apart from being plugged in and a functioning part of the body of Christ. You'll never will. Do you want to make progress in spiritual growth and sanctification? 2 Timothy 2:22. Paul says, "Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace." Catch this. "With those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Paul says, flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, not on your own. You might get so far, but you won't get far enough. You pursue righteousness, faith, peace, and love with those who call upon the Lord with a pure heart. Not only do others hold us accountable, but their example encourages us to persevere in our own pursuit and growth with them. Just, I think, related to that, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. In Hebrews 3:13, it says, "Encourage one another as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Well, I don't think it takes much to figure out that we can't encourage one another if we're not together. We are to be together to encourage one another, lest we be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, so that we will continue to grow spiritually. If we separate ourselves from the body of Christ, we are all the more vulnerable to the attacks and the deceitfulness of Satan, deceitfulness of sin, to fall. When you're not actively participating in the life of the church, Satan and his demons have a far easier time of picking us off and tempting us to fall. Do you know how lions and other predators often catch their prey? By roaring and scaring the herd, and then the young and the weak who can't keep up with the herd where they're protected are easily picked off. Peter says that's just how Satan works. Peter says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." And I think the implication is lone rangers are easy pickings. You know, when I was in college, I'm not talking about seminary. I'm talking about engineering school at the secular college. I was so easily distracted by the parties, the burger runs, the pizza runs, watching television, playing a card game. You just all this stuff going on around you. It was so easy to be distracted. And I found if I really wanted and was serious about studying, I had to study, I wanted to get through, one of the best things I could do was find one or two other people who had the same heart, the same mind, and go to the library together. And you know what? I was really kind of surprised when I realized it didn't even matter if they weren't studying engineering. If we were just there together, committed to study, to get through school, by being there together, we encouraged each other to persevere and not flake out. There is encouragement in the body of Christ to persevere, because the Christian life is not easy. Or like Howard Hendricks at Dallas Seminary used to say, the Christian life is not difficult, it's impossible. That's why we need the Holy Spirit and we need each other. Well, knowing the love of Christ, experiencing the joy of the Lord, encouraging each other to grow, are all blessings that we can't get apart from the church gathered. And on top of that, then there's all the one another passages the Bible talks about. Love one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, forgive one another, bear one another's burdens, build one another up. All of those commands, you can't do it if you're not a part of the church, because you're not shoulder to shoulder with one another. And it's not just that you can't fulfill your responsibility to others in those ways, but guess what? You'll never be a recipient of those blessings, of being loved by one another, being forgiven by one another, being lifted up and bearing your burdens by if you're not part of one another. Well, what do we need to grow? Well, by implication, all that we've seen, we need each other. And obviously we need the Lord for spiritual growth, but we also need God's truth. Jesus prayed in John 17, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. So in order, foundational to our growth is the nourishment we get from God's word. Long for the pure miracle of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. We need God's truth. And where has God chosen to deposit his truth for its protection and proclamation? Where? The church. If we need the word, the truth, to grow, we need to go where God has deposited. That's the church. Paul told Timothy that the church of the living God is the pillar and support of the truth. Isn't it interesting? God did not deposit his truth in libraries or universities or on the internet or with authors or Christian colleges or even individual Christians. He deposited his truth for protection and proclamation with the church. And so if we're going to grow through the truth, we need to be a part of the church. Another thing we also need is love. Because truth without love can be a pretty hard hammer. Paul says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Paul tells the Corinthians that knowledge without love puffs up or makes arrogant, but love edifies or builds up. And as we've seen, if love needs to be a part of the truth, we can't accomplish that or learn that without each other. We also need a standard for growth, and we'll never know when we've arrived. How do you know when you've finished the course in college or university? When you have successfully passed a prescribed set of courses? How do you know when you have finished growing spiritually? Well, God has given us a standard, and the standard is to be conformed to the image of Christ. A mature man given to the full measure of the standard of Christ. Obviously, that won't happen until we see Jesus face to face, so we're never done growing in this life. But you know something I noticed in this study this week, I never noticed before? Even if one of you were to say, I've arrived, I'm not going to boast about it, I'm not going to brag about it, but I've arrived, I'm just like Jesus in character and conduct. I don't sin anymore. I'm there. Do you know, I know none of you are there, but even if, I didn't mean it quite that way. I don't think any of you are so arrogant or misinformed as to believe that, but nevertheless, I'm digging a hole deeper than I can get out of. So even if one of us had arrived where we didn't need to grow anymore. We're just like Jesus. Do you know what? You still wouldn't be through participating in the body of Christ. Do you know why? Look at Ephesians chapter 4 again. Ephesians 4, 12 and 13. Where Paul said the Lord has given pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. For how long? Until some of us attain the unity of faith? Or until you individually attain unity? Until we all attain the unity of faith to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Even if one of us became just like Jesus in this life, you still need to participate because the rest of us need to catch up. You'd still need to minister in your perfect love, your perfect forgiveness, your perfect giftedness, your perfect wisdom. You'd still need to minister in the body of Christ to help the rest of us catch up, because you're not done. None of us are done until we've all attained the likeness of Christ. Well, even with this picture of the church as God has designed it, there's still a lot of people just like Jack who are in perfect agreement with the idea of the church, but don't ask me to commit to it. After all, they say, I've received Christ, I'm saved, I'm part of the capital C church, the body of Christ, and when Jesus comes, I'll be raptured along with everybody else. Well, that's true. But you know, you can't make any sense of the New Testament or be obedient to it without seeing that you're being a part of the body of Christ at large, the church universal. Unless you see that being part of the body of Christ means that you are connected to, in a practical, functional way, to a local church, you can't make sense out of the New Testament. Let's listen to just some ways that the church, the big church, capital C, is made up of little churches, local churches, small c. You can't be a true New Testament believer without being connected to and functioning in a local church. In Ephesians 4, that we just read several times this morning, Ephesians 4, it says, pastors and teachers and evangelists have been given to the church by God to build it up. Think about that. What pastor, what teacher can minister to the capital C church? The whole body of Christ. You can't. It's too big. You need a more manageable little local church for multiple pastors to each and teachers to each minister to a local church. It just doesn't make sense any other way. When the apostles, I mean, these guys knew better than probably many in the church since what God intended the church to be. And they went around evangelizing and winning people to Christ, and they didn't give them a membership card for the universal body of Christ. They planted local churches. They taught local churches. And all the letters that we have today that bless us are letters to local churches, instructing them as to how to live for the glory of Christ and ministry to one another. You know, in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, Jesus gave a very personal, pointed letters to seven churches through John. Those were local churches, not the church universal. Jesus acknowledged local churches. They're important. That you can't have the big church without the local church. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Do you see the day drawing near? Paul says, all the more. You know, there are three things there. Usually we focus on not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, and that seems to be the whole thing. There are three commands in that verse, and you can't do one of them without being committed to a local church. Let us consider how to stimulate one another. You can't do that. To love and good deeds. You can't do that apart from the body. Not forsaking our own assembling together. That's pretty clear. We need to be coming together. But encouraging one another. You can't do all by yourself. We can't obey this command apart from commitment to a local church. Ephesians 2:22, Paul says, in whom you also are being built together. How can you be built together if you're not together? Into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Our individual growth is inseparable from the growth of the body. And that can't happen with Lone Ranger Christians. Acts 2:41-42 says, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. It doesn't say 3,000 souls were added to the church that day and they each went home and studied their Bibles. It says they all came together and were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. And you know what? There was a sense of awe. Because where two or three are gathered in Jesus' name, there he is in a special sense. Jesus was there in power in his assembled church. You cannot grow in Christ apart from commitment to a local church. You can't be obedient to most of the New Testament without commitment to, as a functioning member to a local church. Our growth, our obedience, the welfare of other believers and a larger body of Christ are important reasons to be faithful, functioning members of the local church. But perhaps most important of all is God wants to display his glory through the church. And what Jesus loves, we are to love. What he is committed to, we are to be committed to. And Jesus is so committed, so in love with his church, he bought her with his own blood. There's another one other passage that, in addition to Acts, that speaks of that kind, that deep sacrificial love of Christ for his church. In Ephesians 5:25-27 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. And you know, maybe most of the time that we hear those words is in a wedding. And it's, you see, husbands, you're supposed to love your wives. And that's true. But we use it so often. We're at a family conference or whatever. We use it so often with respect to, husbands, you need to love your wives, that we forget what is the example that's lifted up for the husbands. You're to love your wives as what? As Jesus Christ loved his church and gave himself up for her. He's the supreme example. I can't document this with statistics, but I think one reason so many marriages end in divorce today is because too many marriages begin and are founded on love without commitment. You know, I don't care how much in love you are, and usually people are bursting with love to walk down the aisle and get married. But every one of us know, even as believers who are not sinners but still struggle with sin, love wears thin from time to time. Love isn't going to carry, love by itself isn't going to carry a marriage through. We need commitment with that love in order to work through the thin times. And that commitment is, first of all, to Jesus Christ, or obedience to him, because we took our vows as a covenant to him and to each other. Without that commitment, when love wears thin, people bail. But you know, the beautiful thing is, amazing God's wisdom and design, when you stick to the commitment to work through those difficult times, love grows wider and longer and deeper and higher. Old people who have been married longer know more about that. Sometimes I shake my head. I think, I never knew it could be like this. You can't explain it. It's just deeper. But it's because you had commitment to make it through the tough times. Jesus loves you so much that he gave his life for you so that you would have forgiveness of sins, and he's absolutely committed to you. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you always. Do you love him and his church? And the big question is, are you committed to him and his church? Love alone won't cut it. We need commitment to strengthen that love in the tough times. Are you committed to him and his church? The glory of God will be displayed through his church in ways we can't even imagine when we are committed to Jesus Christ through his church. And maybe there's someone here today that's, you're really not a part even of the universal church, the body of Christ, because you've never received Jesus. One of the reasons I'm a pastor, one of the ways God used, I shouldn't say manipulated, but it felt like that at the time, manipulated me to get into the ministry, because I sure didn't want to, came kicking and screaming and dragging my heels. But one of the things that God used to bring me into the ministry is a recognition that there was something wrong with the church, because I sat in church all my growing up years and I never heard the gospel. Never. Well, I didn't hear it. Maybe it was preached. I don't think so. But I didn't hear it. And once I knew the Lord and I went back to that same church with open ears, I never heard the gospel. And I realized I could have been one of those people in Matthew 7 where when Jesus comes back, it says there are going to be people who say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do miracles in your name? And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. There are people, I've said, because I was one of them at one time, going to hell in church pews and seats. Because they think up here, I'm a Christian. They believe I'm a Christian. They believe in Jesus, but they haven't taken that belief to the point of commitment and receiving him as their Savior. The Bible says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No matter how good we are compared to other people, compared to Christ, we've sinned. And the wages of sin is death. That's why Jesus died. If there was any other way for people to get to heaven, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. He could have come and just said, let me teach you a little more clearly. You haven't quite got it. Let me add these few more commandments. Let me coach you. He did that, but he said that's not the primary reason I came. I came to seek and to save that which was lost by dying on the cross, paying your penalty and mine. The wages of sin is death. Jesus paid it for you and for me when he died on the cross. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Do you believe in Jesus? James says the devil believes. It's not just belief, it's commitment. Trust that Jesus is your Savior, not your good works, not your beliefs, not your sincerity, not your church membership, not your church attendance. Jesus is your Savior. Are you trusting in him? If you never have, you can do it today by simply acknowledge to the Lord, I am a sinner and I thank you for loving me so much that you died for me. I trust you, Lord Jesus. I receive you by faith as my Savior. I want to follow you with the rest of my life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for such great love that even while we were yet sinners, you sent your Son to die for us. And thank you that you haven't died for us simply as individuals, leaving us wandering aimlessly on this planet trying to figure things out, but you have welded us together by your Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Thank you for the love, the encouragement, the support, the forgiveness, the strength that you have provided through your body. Father, we confess each one of us can love you and your church more, can be more committed to you through your church than we are. So, Lord, may your Holy Spirit soften our hearts with your love, with your grace, and give us hearts to be loving, functional members of the body of Christ, not just for our growth, but for the joy of the body, for your glory, for the salvation of souls that are watching us, that they may see you through us. And Father, I do pray, if there's anyone here who's prayed that prayer, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, I now trust in you as my Savior for forgiveness, I pray your Holy Spirit, as that your Spirit does reside in them, that you would convince them of the wonderful truth that because they believed, they have right now eternal life. Lord, strengthen us by your grace and build us together as your body for your honor, for your glory, for our good. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The greatest thing in all my life.